Welcome to another inspirational message from the traditional service at Bethany Assembly of God in Agawam, Massachusetts. It's our prayer that this message from Pastor Richard Adams will encourage and bless you.
Last time we found Jonah awakened. He testified. He said he was a Hebrew who feared God. This awakening of Jonah, I like it to the awakening of the church. It's like a prophetic pattern of the days that we're living in. It's a time when the church identifies with its mission. We have a mission. We're not here just for our own goodness. We're here because God has a plan. And the church, when it confesses who we are, that we're children of God, and we witness that we really do have a special anointing upon our lives, that the Creator has set us apart, chosen from before the day we were even born, for a redemptive process, that the world might be redeemed through us, through the work of Christ in us, that what He did at the cross, He's done in our life, and that redemptive work now continues through the body of Christ. And the awakening of the church is assisted by the chaos that we see happening in the world today. It's assisted, and it awakens the world also, some to eternal life, some to eternal death, but it awakens the world, the chaos that we see. We know that everything begins in the spiritual realm. There's a tossing, there's a turning, there's storms of darkness, there's all kinds of things that happen in the spiritual world, in this world today. But there's also a spiritual awakening in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the world today. And the unmistakable boldness of the church will be seen by the world itself. They will see the boldness of people who have been filled with Christ. And the authority of the church will begin to be expressed in the natural world. The church will rise up. This nation, if some of you saw the little video I put on Facebook on our Bethany page, I was in Philadelphia, the cradle of our nation, where the Constitution was signed. And I was in the American Bible Society building, and they were showing all of our founders and the biblical principles that this nation was founded upon. This is definitely a nation that was founded upon principles found in the Scriptures. And I believe it will return in a way. There will be a darkness, there will be the goats and the sheep, but the church is going to rise and take its place. And we see this church begins to awaken and function as it's supposed to, becoming a powerful witness of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember, Jonah was forced to be a witness. He really didn't want to do it. It wasn't his idea. He was asleep. He was found out by the simply casting of lots. The awakening of the church doesn't happen just because we tell people who God is. It's not just because of our witness. The story reveals that there is a connection between Jonah's confession, between Jonah's witness, and the storms at sea. Connection between the chaos that's in the world and the confession and witness of the church. There is a working together, if you will. If there was no storm, the sailors more than likely would never have found out Jonah, never found out anything about Jonah. They would have let Jonah sleep in the bottom of the boat because he would have been of no relevance at all of their journey. He wouldn't have mattered at all. Sometimes the world sees the church as irrelevant, but in these last days, they will not see the church as being irrelevant. Without the storm, Jonah's testimony would have been really without any meaning. Suppose Jonah walked onto the ship and started preaching to everyone, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear God." Do you think the sailors would have stopped and cast lots to determine why this man was sharing this with him? The sailors probably would not even have listened to Jonah. Today, we try to stir up the awakening by what's happened in the past, by what God has done for the church in the past. We almost want to repeat what God has done without looking at what God is doing right now. God is at work. Look at what's happening in America. We see the split, the division, the chaos, and everything that's going on. In Jonah, we see there was a great wind and storm, a casting of lots. The timing was beyond circumstantial. There was a cooperation that took place between man and God. Man preached, man witnessed, Jonah testified. But the power of God was released on nature. Power of God was released upon the society, and everything began to be tossed and turned, because there's going to be a cooperation in these last days between what God is going to do and what man is going to do. We're going to work with him. We're on a mission together. Now, all of us want the power of God to be released. If you do, say amen. Amen. We heard even this morning about revival as Rocky prayed. We all want revival. What happens if God's power is released somewhere else besides here at Bethany? What happens if a revival started at another church down the road? Do we still want to cooperate? Want to cooperate with that? Probably not. The honest truth, we want it here. No, you're right. We want it right here. We probably wouldn't cooperate if it happened somewhere else. The sailors saw that it wasn't about Jonah. It had nothing to do with Jonah. They knew he was disobedient, but behind him, they saw a powerful God at work. They saw God was doing something. It wasn't the church specifically. It wasn't that it was in Bethany. It was God that was doing it. God was in control. Jonah didn't get the glory. A person doesn't get the glory. A church doesn't get the glory. Isaiah 42 and 8 says, I'm the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Who do we want to get the glory? We want God to get the glory. We want him to be glorified. In Jonah 1 and 11, it says, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? It seems like a relevant question even for us today. The sailors did ask Jonah. They asked him a question. Even though they knew Jonah was disobedient, they knew Jonah was running from God, the sailors still had enough respect to ask Jonah what they should do. You see, I think even a disobedient church, listen, even a disobedient church will have the world's respect in the end of days. The world will respect even a disobedient church in the end of days. Because when men's hearts are failing them for the terror coming on the earth, they're going to be looking to the truth, looking for the answer. Today we don't see it. People believe what the New York Times says, and I think it was the New York Times that said that God is dead. Some people still think that that's true. And there's little respect for the church today. When you tell people you're going into the ministry, they want to hold a funeral for you. Poor you. You can make a whole lot more and do more somewhere else. It seems to me that this has something to do with the failure we see among priests and ministers. People look down upon the church. Sometimes they see pastor as a good old boy. People have little respect for God's word. I am so grateful when we see our young people memorizing the scriptures, even for a candy bar. I'm grateful for that. There was a day when the pastor was the highest salaried person in the entire community. He was paid more than anyone else. He was the most respected person in the community. The Harvards and the Yales, they were theological schools. God's word was at the top of the list when everybody was in school to study. The motto at Harvard, you'll see it come up on the screen in a minute, and I think I can pronounce it in Latin, Virsto Christo e Ecclesial, which is Latin for truth for Christ and the church. You'll see there in that wonderful symbol, you'll see it in Latin, that means truth for Christ, truth for the church. But that seal has been changed. Today, there's nothing in there about the church. There's nothing in the seal of Harvard about Christ. The seal is simply truth. Truth for science, truth for politics, but nothing to do with the church. It's been taken out. It's been taken out of their seal. The pastor used to be the most respected person on earth. Today, less and less people are concerned about theology. But when the fear of God is brought back, men will once again they will show respect to people who believe the truth. Once again. Now we know Jonah's solution for the storm was throw me overboard. Instead, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 13, the men did their best to row back the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. The men had such respect for Jonah, who even was disobedient to God, that they didn't want to throw him overboard. They rowed harder and harder. Today, we quickly throw the preacher overboard for any bit of disobedience they may find in him. Toss him over the board. Jonah confesses, and we might think the storm would stop, but God has a greater plan for Jonah and a greater plan for these men. Finally, the men take Jonah at his word and they toss him over the side, and the storm stops. And these men will not forget who God is when the storm ends. And Jonah has come to a realization that his life is not his own. God now provides a new mode of transportation to Nineveh for Jonah. And God knows that his life is not something that he can do as he wishes with anymore. Jesus certainly realized this when he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Paul the apostle came also to realize this. Jesus in Mark 8:35, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Paul says this in Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 6, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Whenever sin raises its ugly head and tells us that we can do whatever we please to do, God has a way of reminding us that we are not our own. He has a way of coming into our life to help us with our understanding that we belong to Him. How many of you have tried to manipulate your own destiny? Yeah, Paul said we can't do that. We can't pull a few strings or justify ourselves or try to solve problems on our own. We must be people who've learned to trust in God. Can I hear an amen? Amen. If you're a Christian, you cannot benefit from His blood apart from Him owning you. You cannot separate Savior from Lord. They're together. His blood purchased our life, His broken body, His shed blood. There's no greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And Jonah was amazed that God loved him so much that He tracked him down. He was outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, at the bottom of a ship beneath the waterline. And Jonah sees a powerful Creator that loves him and comes to the place that he can easily give his life away Jonah comes to understand how much God loves him. And he says, it's easy. God loves me so much, I can easily give my life to him because I see how much he loves me. When we begin to understand that God accepts us as we are, as disobedient as we are, as we run from him, but we see he's a father who accepts us, all of a sudden we become free to do anything he asks us to do, whatever he wants us to do. We wonder how a missionary family can go to Afghanistan or North India or Africa or South America or the jungles or even a Muslim country. How can they lose their lives? Yet when we have a glimpse of how much God loves us and how much God accepts us, we begin to grasp the fact that we are not our own, that Christ has purchased us. We want to be a partner. When missions convention comes up in October, we see the missionaries come. We say, I just want to be a partner with them. I want to give of my resources because they are not mine. They belong to God, and God has blessed me, and I want him, his name, to be glorified. So I become involved in the missions program of our local church. You see, Jonah eventually saw that his life was not his own, and he didn't hold on to his life anymore. Like martyrs of old, Stephen, who saw Jesus standing in heaven, not seated beside the throne, but standing, concerned about Stephen willing to give his life. And Jonah says, I'm no longer protecting my life. I'm giving my life away. You might think that God doesn't care about you, but you would be mistaken. He loves you, each and every one of you. The devil wants you to think that what you're going through is unique to you. He wants you to think that God has forgotten you. Maybe you've even been disobedient to God. Satan will certainly remind you of that, won't he? He certainly will. Maybe you've hidden yourself like Jonah. But prophetically, the scripture declares that you will become like the ones of old who were willing to let God do anything. God, you can do anything you want with me. Anything you can do. I'll serve you. I'll do whatever you want. The world really is longing to experience this knowledge of God. They want to see God at work. There are two kinds of knowledge. One's experiential and one is a knowledge that you receive by faith. And as people of faith, we have an eternal witness brought to us by the Holy Spirit. It is a direct revelation of God himself. The world is watching to see if we truly are salt and light of the world. The world says, show us who you really are. The church says there is a God, and our faith comes from a divine revelation, and the world says, demonstrate it to us. We're from Missouri. Show us. You see, the sailors saw that when Jonah died to himself and said, throw me overboard, that the storm ceased. They saw. When Jonah said, my life, I give it over. Do what you will. The sailors weren't looking to get saved. They certainly didn't have a disposition to be followers of God. Sailors have their own kind of vocabulary. They're different. And it seems like the sailors were saved in spite of themselves. Salvation is supernatural. It comes from above. The Spirit of God just begins to move. And when one of your friends receives the Lord, you'll probably hear someone say, oh, he's the last person I ever thought would become a Christian. That's the last person I ever thought would come in. It's a sign that something supernatural has taken place in their life. Salvation is something that goes beyond the natural. You didn't become a Christian because of your parents. It goes beyond the natural. This is encouraging to me because when I see someone so far from the kingdom, I'm reminded if God can save me, if God can save you, he can save anyone. God can bring anyone into his kingdom. Now remember, Jonah wasn't the best witness in the world, was he? So even when the church is not what she should be, God still uses her. God still will use you. In Exodus chapter 34 and 29, it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets and the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. So here's the picture. Moses is coming from the mountaintop service at Bethany Assembly of God. The presence of the Lord filled the place, filled with worship, and you've been glorifying the Lord. And Moses comes down, and he's not aware that the glory is resting upon him because he's been in the presence of the Lord. And the glory is there. He's not aware of it, yet he still makes an impact on those he comes in contact with because of the anointing of the Spirit that is upon those that have been worshiping the Lord. Even though he's not completely aware of it, God's presence is on him. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 11, sea's getting rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to calm it down? Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that the great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder and wilder. So the men go against Jonah's advice, but it doesn't work. And the principle here is you cannot fight against God. You cannot fight against him. If you do, you'll become Pharisaical, like the Pharisee. Consider Paul fighting against God. You remember when Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus, it's hard for you to kick against the goads or against the pricks. You don't find this really in the Greek when you look at it, but the example here is that if you were punching against an ice pick, or kicking against an ice pick, you're going to do more harm to yourself than you're going to do to the ice pick. You're fighting against God. That's, you're going to hurt yourself far more than you're going to hurt God. That's the idea behind here. So why are we immortal fighting against God who is immortal? Do we have anybody here fighting against God? I know there are. There's no doubt about it. I'm sure we do. Let me tell you something. Give up. It only gets worse if you keep fighting against God. He has a plan. He has a purpose for every storm. God is teaching Jonah. God wants to save the sailors. God wants to save this world. The sailors finally throw Jonah over the side and they experience God. They'll never forget that experience ever. They turn to the Lord. In Jonah 1:14, they cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. Lord, you have done what you pleased." And they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this point, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made a vow to him. So they call upon the Lord. They call not upon their idols, and they offer sacrifices to the Lord. They seem to understand that there is some need for an atonement. Jesus atoned for our sins. He did what we could not do. He pays for our sins. The sailors knew that there needed to be a sacrifice. The sailors were so grateful they made vows to God. Now, some of us might jump to a conclusion that Jonah's disobedience is what led to the sailors' salvation. Don't make that jump. The scriptures declare that everything works together for good. It doesn't mean that everything is good. It means that God takes everything and he works it together for his good. He has a way of making something that looks bad and is bad, he has a way of turning it around and making it look like he planned it that way all the time, because he turned it to good. That's what God is. So we look at Jonah in these particular scriptures that we looked at, there's some prophetic patterns that we find within it. One, God uses storms of life. Everything we go through, he works them together for our good. He enhances our mission. and he brings glory to his name in everything that happens. Never think that God doesn't care for you. He does. His love abounds for you. Never think that you have to be perfect for God to use you. He used Jonah even when he was disobedient. And Christian growth is a process that enables us to release our lives into the hands of an almighty God. That's what being a Christian is all about, is being a servant, releasing ourselves into the hands of God. The men are going to come and wait upon us for our communion service. And remember that our disobedience doesn't take God by surprise. He knew everything about Jonah. It didn't take him by surprise. Peter, Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. And then he said, I'm going to pray for you. And Jesus held no grudges against Peter, but he told Peter, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus paid a price for our sins. He became the offering. He became the sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, when a sacrifice was given, the priests never examined the person who brought the sacrifice. He examined the sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be perfect. Not the person bringing the sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be perfect. Jesus was perfect. He was our sacrifice. And the person laid their hands on the sacrifice. And the transference of their sins to the sacrifice took place. He took our sins upon himself. We don't trust in ourselves. We trust in the perfect sacrifice, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So, Father, we ask that you bless the cup. We ask that you bless the bread. Would you sanctify these men as they present these elements to the congregation, as we remember the great sacrifice, perfect sacrifice, which redeems us from our sins, brings us into a kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Gentlemen, please, and if you'll hold the elements until everyone's been served. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jonah is a prophetic pattern of the church that awakens in the end of days, when the chaos of the world is expressing itself. God pours out his spirit upon all flesh, and the church arises for one purpose: to proclaim the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that Christ has done on the cross and in our lives. We do this in the communion. We do this as witness, bold witness of the resurrection power that is found within us. Not us, but it's him. It's his glory, his work. So today, Lord, as we look upon these elements representing your broken body and your shed blood, we recognize what you have done for us, and we ask that you might give us the strength to be awakened spiritually to the mission that you've called each of us to do, to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God, share this good news with the world that's in chaos. For there's no greater time when the world needs truth, when the world needs light, is when it's found itself without answers. We have the answer found in you. So we partake in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, as the truth is found within our life, may it be to exalt the name of Jesus. May the truth be in our life to exalt the plan and purposes you have for the church. We pray that you would allow us to reveal the truth in a way that is understood, in a method that people can receive. So give us words that speak life and truth, because you're the way, the life. You're the truth. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Shake hands with about six people.
Like the frost on a rose, winter comes for us all. Oh, how nature acquaints us with the nature of patience. Like a seed in the snow, Sequoia, yeah. Calvary's a call.